good to be in God's house this morning.
Amen. Y'all glad you're here? Say amen. We'll say this. Some of y'all don't look no better than you did the last time I saw you. Appreciate your consistency. Amen. Amen. I was sitting there looking around. I thought, man, there's a lot of new faces that I've never saw before. We've never been in church together. Y'all don't know me. Raise your hand real high, real high, real high. All right, there's a first-time fee you'll need to pay at the back door, okay, for being here. And there'll be somebody there to take that for you, amen. I'm just kidding. Good to be in God's house, amen. Good to be back at Sweet Springs Baptist Church. And I'm thankful for the privilege and the opportunity to be here. Love this church. Holds a dear place in my life, in my family's life. And I was on my way here, and my middle daughter called, and she said, Daddy, where are you headed this week? And I told her I was coming here, and she said, oh. And she said, I've still got things in my house that the ladies of this church sent to her before she got married. Amen. And so you have made an impact in our family. We've got stories that we still tell about coming to Sweet Springs Baptist Church. We came here, some of you remember this, we came here several years ago in revival meeting. And I was at a church a week revival before I came here. And during the course of that week, we were all me and my wife and all three of our kids were staying in a one motel room together. And so it got a little cramped. And my wife said, well, I'm going to take the kids over here. There's a little strip mall over here. And we're just going to walk around. And that'll give you some time to study. And I said, well, I appreciate that. And so anyhow, long story short, they came back about 2 hours later. And four of them came back, and the four were not four anymore. The four became five. They bought a hamster while they were gone. Amen. And here we are. Here we are now in a motel room, going to be gone from home. I think, if my memory serves me correct, we're going to be gone for 6 weeks. And so now we've got a hamster that we've got to tend to and take care of. And, of course, we came here, and we stayed at the bed and breakfast over there. And first thing we did, I said, ma'am, I said, we have acquired a hamster along our journey. Would it be okay if it stays in the room with us? She said, absolutely not. I said, yes, ma'am. So anyhow, I went back, told my family. And of course, it was cold. It was chilly, very chilly. And so what we ended up doing is we ended up going to Walmart, and we bought those 8-hour hand warmers, and we would pop those at night and put them underneath the bedding for that hamster so it wouldn't freeze. And then next morning, first thing, I'd make a mad dash out to the truck to pop two more for the next 8 hours. And so anyhow, so we got to church one night, and I would come in for church. And of course, immediately after church was over, Kelly headed out to check on the hamster to make sure that it had survived through the service. I mean, just a couple hours, but she wanted to check on it. Well, she came back, or she sent her sister back in, and just in a terrible, terrible, chaotic state. And she said, Daddy, you got to come. The hamster's dying. The hamster's dying. I'm standing at the back at my CD table, and so I stepped away and went outside and got out there. And then Kelly's standing there, and she's I don't know, she's probably 12, 13 years old. She said, Daddy, it's dying. It's dying. Daddy, it's dying. I said, what do you mean it's dying? She said, look, Daddy. She said, I think it's ate one of those hand warmers, and now it's having a reaction, and it's swelling. Its face is swelling. I got the hamster and turned it around and looked at it. And of course, its little nose was a twitching 90 miles an hour. And anyhow, I just sort of reached up and pulled its cheek down. You got to remember, hamsters store their food in their jaws to soften it before they digest it. The hamster was not dying. That was dying. It had just overeaten. Amen. And so anyhow, I slammed that little rat back in that case. I said, "Get back in the church and stay there." Anyhow, so the whole way home that night, I'm like trying to win the world of God, and I got to tend to a hamster. That's what's going on in my family. So anyhow, We took that hamster home, and then from that point forward, I said, no more trips for the hamster. So we would try to get somebody to come by, and if they didn't come by, that was okay, and, you know, tend to it. And I don't believe in animals in heaven, but I do believe that one had an eternal soul. We could not kill that thing, no matter what we did to it. I'd come back home expecting a stench in the house from the dead animal, and you step through the door, and there was a little nose be sticking through the cage. I'm like, oh, it's almost like it taunted me, saying, hi. I made it again. And so anyhow, precious memories of Sweet Springs Baptist Church, amen. Take your Bible this morning, go to the book of Luke, if you would, the book of Luke, chapter number 16. Now, I know whenever a preacher calls Luke 16 out, there's automatically a mindset that people develop, but I really wish you would refrain from that. I want to challenge you from a part of this chapter that for years I never dealt with as a preacher, and the Lord never really had given me any direction, but the last a few months, the Lord's really burdened my heart about this particular part of Luke 16. Now, when I say Luke 16, most everybody knows the story that we're talking about. We're talking about the rich man and Lazarus. And the fact of the matter is this. There's one basic, simple principle that we learn from there. We learn that when you die, you're going to die one of two ways. You're going to die right or you're going to die wrong. Can I get a witness right there? When you die, you're going to die right and you're going to die wrong. Can I say this? The fact of the matter is this. Everybody's going to die. Amen. Now, I'll be honest, we live in a society where people are doing everything they can to preserve and prolong life. I read an article the other day about these wealthy individuals who are buying these, I don't know if I'm going to say the word right, these cryonic type chambers where they'll slide your body into it when you die and they turn a button and all of a sudden it freezes you. I mean, it freezes you. Crispy cold. I thought Lord Baptist Church has been doing that for years. Amen. I've been seeing that for years. Amen. That ain't nothing new. I mean, they've been crispy and cold in Baptist churches for years. Yeah. Anyhow, but the fact of the matter is they're spending millions of dollars to do this because they believe one day somebody's going to figure out the secret to everlasting life, and then when they do, they want to get thawed out and revived and all that kind of stuff. Now, I ain't being ugly, but we look at that stuff that's been taught the Word of God and raised in a Bible-believing church, and we mock that and we laugh at that, but you know what? There's some people honestly believe that stuff. They've been taught that that is a possibility. And I'll be honest with you, there's been a lot in the day in which we live, there's been a lot of influence from Hollywood and this, that, and the other and all that kind of stuff about eternal life and immortality and all that kind of stuff. But the reality is this, that's just not the truth. It's appointed unto man once to die. Amen. That's the Bible. And the statement is true that I said earlier, you're going to either die right or you're going to die wrong. Amen. That's just the truth of the matter. But I want you, if you would join with me, I want to look, and you don't have to stand this morning, but I want you to catch up with me in verse number 23, and I want to read there, and then I'm going to skip down and read just a couple other verses, and I'm going to make some allurements to other places here, and then I'll preach to you this morning what the Lord's laid on my heart. I'm going to take my watch off. This is really not my watch. I guess it is since I have it right now, amen. But the preacher gave me this to keep me on time in Sunday school. And so I'm bad to slap my hand and hit things, and I don't want to mess his watch up that he gave me. Little boy asked his mama, said, "Mama, what's it mean when the preacher takes his watch off and lays it on the pulpit?" She said, "Absolutely nothing." Amen. All right, let's look at verse number 23. The Bible said this, "And in hell he lift up his eyes." And look at this next statement. "He lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." If you would jump with me over to verse number 27. "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Now in verse number 24, the Bible said this, "He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." But then in verses 27 and verse 28, we see a very staggering, different statement that's made. He loses his concern for himself, and then he begins to be concerned with those five brethren. So let's bow our heads, let's pray together this morning, and I'm going to preach to you what the Lord's laid on my heart. Father, I love you. God, it's good to be in this place. God, it's good to be with friends, family. God, it's good to meet new people, and I'm excited about that, and I'm thankful for that. Father, I pray the next few moments you'd help me, give me the unction of the Holy Ghost to preach the Word of God. Help me not fear and favor men, but God, I pray you'd help me to preach in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Now, God, two things I ask you to do. Number one, convict those that are saved, God, this morning. And then number two, God, I pray you convict those that are lost. and draw them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we'll praise you and we'll thank you for it. God, I look forward to these days together. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' sweet name we ask these things. Amen and amen. You'll find in the Word of God, most of you here today that are Bible readers, that read your Bible on a consistent basis, you'll at least one time a year come through these verses in your daily Bible reading, and we know it to be the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, I'll say this. Let me just deal with this right quick. We know this is not a parable. Why is this not a parable, preacher? Because we find an individual named and identified in this story that is relayed to us. Now, a parable never identifies individuals. It may just say two women were in the field and this, that, and the other. It may identify individuals in a general consensus, but never names them and identifies them in a specific way. Yet in this reading that I just rehearsed in your ears, we find that a man is identified as a man by the name of Lazarus, and we find that he died. We find the rich man died, and we find that Lazarus died as well. There's three things I want to say just real quickly as a way of introduction. Number one, in verse number 19, we see life's abundance. The Bible said this, that there was a rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Can I say this? We're living in a day where prosperity has definitely got its grips in the American dream and the American way, and we so live in that mentality today. But I want to say this, we live in that mentality today among the religious realm and among the church realm. The fact of the matter is this, if somebody is blessed and they are prosperous, they are identified as being right with God. If somebody is abased and struggling and having hardships, they're identified as not being right with God. Amen. That's what this popularity or this prosperity preaching is pushing from the pulpits across this country. That if you are right with God and you're doing what you ought to be doing, you're blessed and you're prosperous, and there's nothing that a cheery disposition and a big old bright smile won't take care of. That's not the truth. I said that's not the truth today. I know some of the greatest people that have ever walked in shoe leather, men and women that have lived for God and loved God, and I've watched them suffer persecution and hardship and difficulty, and life's not always been easy. I taught a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning, about in the day in which we live, just taking your stand for God does not exempt you from hardship and difficulty and things like that. So in this verse, number one, we see life's abundance. But then number two, I want to say this, in verse number 20, in verse number 21, we see life's adversity. The Bible said there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, can I say this? His picture is a whole lot different than what we just read in verse number 19. Now, this man is a beggar. He's laid at this rich man's gate. He's got sores all over his body. And the only comfort and consolation he is receiving is that the dogs are coming to lick those sores and to bring some kind of comfort and some kind of ease to me. So we see this. We see a man's life that's dealing with great adversity. Can I say something? This world tells you and I that that's how we're to gauge success and failure, is by the prosperity that happens. But can I say something today? You can't gauge real, genuine truth by what this world deems in merit. Can I say something? Just because the world says it's right doesn't mean it's right. Amen. Let me know. Just because the politicians say it's right don't mean it's right. Amen, amen, amen. Just because the majority may say this is what we ought to do and this is the right way doesn't mean it's the right way. We see life's abundance and then we see life's adversity. But then thirdly, in verse number 22, the Bible said this, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Thirdly, we see this, not only we see life's abundance and life's adversity, but then thirdly we see this, life's appointment. Can I say something this morning? There's every breathing person under the sound of my voice got an appointment today. You may say, well, preacher, no, I've got an appointment tomorrow. I've got to do this. No, you've got an appointment today. See, whether you realize it or not, whenever in God's economy, whenever God allowed you to have life and breath and you were born into this world, there was automatically given to you an appointment. That's right. And it's an appointment with death. Can I say something? We live in a society that paints death as a gruesome, grim thing. And can I say something? It is a hard thing. It's a bad thing. I just went through a funeral a little less than 2 weeks ago. I went through the funeral. And can I tell you something? Any funeral's hard, but I went through the funeral of a 3-year-old little boy. Can I tell you something? There ain't nothing that'll mess you up any more than walking through the receiving line and getting up there almost to the casket to shake hands with family and parents and this, that, and the other, and look down. The first time in my life I saw it, and I hope I never see it again, and that was a Tonka truck with a flower arrangement in the bed of it. You say, preacher, what are you saying? Can I tell you something? Death is hard. It's a reality. It's a fact of life, and it's gruesome. I don't care whether it's young, whether it's old. When I walked up to the cemetery, and I'm used to, I've preached hundreds and probably thousands of funerals, sang in multitudes of funerals, done all that kind of stuff, but there's never been a time I've walked up to a grave plot, and when I look down, and that little casket's laying there. And sad to say, I've had to do that several times. And the fact of the matter is this, it's never easy. But can I say something? The fact of the matter is this, we live in a society that's tried to dismiss death. We nowadays, our children are influenced by movies and by Hollywood and by video games that, hey, you may get shot and you may get taken down, but hey, just keep on playing. You can get another life. You can have another life. Or then the movies that teach us about the immortality. If you'll just do this and this, you can have eternal, immortal life and you'll never die. And it's just peaches and roses and sunshine. But that's not the truth today. Can I tell you something? We live in a society where most majority of people, they spend a whole lot more time preparing to live than they do preparing to die. But we find in verse number 20 and 21 and verse number 22, we find the reality is not only do we see life has its adversity and life has its abundance, but we also see in verse number 22 that life has its appointment. And I'm convinced of this. There's a lot of people I preach to every week that they're not ready for their appointment. Now, I went to the doctor the other day and I had to sign a new paper and I said, what's this? They said, well, we just need to update your file a little bit. And so they updated all my information, all that kind of stuff. And she said, sign this paper right here. And I said, what's this paper right here? I mean, I'll be honest with you, you better ask sometimes. You may be signing a paper that says, hey, I want you can deduct $5,000 out of my checking account. Amen. I got a doctor's office now that they do that. They take your insurance, and then they said, now we need your credit card or your debit card. And I said, why? I got insurance. They said, we want to put it on file in case your insurance don't pay everything. Then we're going to charge it to your debit card. I said, what if I don't want you to charge it to my debit card? She said, you can't see the doctor. I said, well, here, let me get this man's credit card and put his right there. She frowned at me for some reason. I still don't know why. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking, man. I mean, they're making provision. They're gonna make sure they're not out nothing. A lot of people live in their lives, and they're living their lives, and they spend more time preparing for what they're living for than preparing for dying. Can I tell you something? I'm glad on February the 24th, 1985, I made provision for my death. I also made provision for my life. But in making provision for my life, I made provision for my death. And this morning I'm convinced of this. There's a lot of people that are dying that they have no provisions made. You say, oh, preacher, well, they were a member at such and such church. And can I tell you something? I want to say this, and I'm not being harsh when I say this. I'm tired of titles and associations and all that kind of stuff. My concern is this. Did anybody see Jesus in their life? I know people that will argue you about their membership and all that kind of stuff, and they'll tell you about what all they've done and what all they've given and what all they've impacted and all that kind of stuff. But can I say this? Where is Jesus in your life today? This man dies, and in hell, the Bible said he lifted up his eyes being in torments. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time with the story. You know the division that takes place. Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man in hell lifts up his eyes being in torments. And can I say this? The first thing that takes place when he gets to hell is a very understandable thing. And can I say this? A lost people live their lives for one gain, and that's self. Can I say something? I don't have a real hard time with lost people that live their lives selfish and self-centered because they're lost. They don't know any better. But I tell you what I really struggle with, when people who profess to be Christ, know Christ, and to be Christ, when they live their lives for themselves and nobody else. Can I tell you something? I was in a church the other day, and a fellow got up and he made a statement. He said, man, it's good to see all these young people up on the front pew. He said, I'm just amazed to think what God could do with them. And I thought in my mind, I thought, well, that's true. He does want them. The Bible does tell us, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. But I thought, man, there's a 150 other people sitting behind them young people that still got life. They could be doing something for God too. Fact of the matter is this, most people's mentality of Christianity is just a visit to the church on Sunday, maybe Sunday night, and maybe just if nothing else is going on Wednesday night, and maybe if there's a special service or an Easter service or a Christmas, they'll make a little visitation here and there, and so the things of God are not a priority. And what bothers me is that's the crowd that'll argue you down, that they're saved, they're on their way to heaven, but you don't see Jesus in them but just a few select times a year. This man, the Bible says he was rich and he fared sumptuously. I mean, he had all that this world could acquire and gain. But the Bible said in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. And he saw Lazarus afar off. And he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And the very first thing that he does when he gets to hell, he says, send him over here that he can cool my tongue. His first reaction in hell was selfish. Me. I want my tongue cooled. Can I tell you something? There was countless others there in hell too. Right. You don't seem asking, send Lazarus over here that he can cool some of these guys' tongues. No, my tongue. My tongue. It's me. It's about me. Can I say this? That me lifestyle is what will get a man in hell in the first place. And so Abraham goes through the dissertation in those next few verses. Nobody's coming over there and nobody's coming over here. You're not getting your help. You're not getting any comfort. You're not getting no water. Lazarus is not going to come over there and comfort you. And we find this, and in verse number 27, after he hears this decree and these things are laid for him, the very next word comes out of his mouth is this. Then he said this. Look with me if you would in verse number 27. The Bible said this. Then he said, in verse number 23, verse number 24, we find him saying. But now in verse number 27, we find him saying something different. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You say, what do you say, preacher? I'm saying this, that he gets to hell, and the first appeal that he makes, the Bible said, is for himself. He wants water for his tongue, to cool his tongue, because he's tormented in the flame, and he hears that there is no comfort for you. Your day of comfort is past. Your day of help is past. There is no help for you. And the very next cry that comes out of his mouth, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, would you at least send him to my father's house? Because I've got five brothers. I want you to look at the statement that he makes. He said, for I have what? For I have five brothers. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them. And I'm just going to throw this in right here. And I did last week. And it didn't go over too well. So I'm going to do it again today because I believe it's the truth. It amazes, he didn't say, send Lazarus that he may sing to my brothers. He said, send him that he may what? Testify. He said, my five brothers need a word of truth. I've got five brothers that are coming. Look what he said, lest they also come into this place of torment. Tonight, this morning, the fact is this, I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. This man gets in hell and he receives his understanding that you lived your life, you died wrong, and now in hell you lift up your eyes being in torment. Lazarus is over there in Abraham's bosom. He received his bad things on earth and now he receives his good things, and the whole story has flipped. And the fact of the matter is this, he comes to a staggering reality. I can't do nothing about my choice. But his heart cries out for five brothers. Can I say something, church? You listen to me. And if you don't get anything else I say this week, let me ask you a question. Isn't it amazing? The fact of the matter is this, and I know it's hard in the day in which we live because we're so bombarded in our minds by Hollywood and all the stuff there. It's hard to stop and realize that the whole time this conversation's going on, he still is feeling the torments of hell. He still is experiencing the torment that he felt when he first got there. In hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. He's still in torment. He's still feeling the burning of his flesh. He's still feeling the flame. He's still feeling the condemnation. He's still feeling that. But there's something inside of him that burned a little hotter than the flames of hell. And it was a burden for five brothers that are headed to the very same place. Let me ask you a question. Today, if you were to die, you going to die right or you going to die wrong? You say, well, I don't know Christ. Then you'll die wrong. You say, well, I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I know Christ. Then you'll die right. But this is the question that I want to ask you to look beyond your place. Who's coming behind you? You say, preacher, do you really believe that? There's no doubt in my mind. I don't know you and some of you don't know me, but that doesn't change the fact that I'm dying right. Or I'm dying wrong. Or you're dying right and you're dying wrong. But the question I impart to you today is, number one, if you're dying wrong, for God's sakes, do something about it. Amen. Can I tell you something? You don't have to die that way. Amen. Preacher and I were talking early this morning about it, and I'm sick and tired of this Calvinistic mentality that says a man don't have a choice. That's a lie forged in the pits of hell. Tell every Calvinist I said so. Write it down. I'll sign my name to it. Amen. I despise that mentality. I despise that because I've set an altar and dealt with men and young ladies and people who have been indoctrinated with that Calvinistic mentality. And they say, well, preacher, I just don't know if I'm the elect. I just don't know if I'm the elect. Can I tell you something? I said, if you'll trust Jesus Christ, you can be part of the elect. The fact of the matter is this, if I am saved and I am on my way to heaven, fact of the matter is this, who's coming behind me? Used to be an old song years ago, and I don't even really remember how it all goes, but the main line of the song talked about, help me live my life so that others can very simply follow. Amen. I see these five brothers, and I told you I wasn't preaching on the main emphasis of hell. I've said a few things, and we're not, but I want to talk to you about these five brothers. He had five brothers, five. Can I say something? I believe everything in the Bible is there for a perfect, pure reason. Amen. Amen. I got to looking at these five brothers, and I got to thinking about what would cause me to be concerned for my five brothers. And I got to thinking about this. Number one, let me say this. I wonder, and now he's in hell. And he's in hell, and this is what he said. He's looking, he's talking to Abraham. He said, well, send Lazarus over to my brother's, from my father's house. That's a whole other message in itself. But I want to be honest with you. Why did he not have any confidence in his father to get the gospel to him? Amen. Can I tell you something? Don't take for granted that somebody will get somebody the message. Because they might not. I don't know about you, but probably the saddest testimony of this whole entire portion of scripture that I read to you is a man dies and goes to hell. The second saddest testimony wouldn't be the five brothers that are coming. That would probably be the third. But I think the second saddest testimony of this portion of scripture is that there's a father that's had no spiritual influence on his family. Amen. Amen. We teach our kids how to hit a ball, how to swing a bat, how to bait a hook. We teach them how to do all these things. And the things that we're teaching them how to do have no eternal value whatsoever. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with fishing. If I get a chance to go, I love to go. Number one, I am not playing sports. I'm done beyond that place in my life. Amen. Yeah. I'm running right here, but not with this body right here. Amen. This ain't happening. I ain't been. That's why I didn't stand on the singing wall ago. About 2 months ago, I fell down my stairs at home. Broke my foot in three places, fractured my ankle. Somebody said, how'd that happen? I said, well, when your wife puts both hands on your back and does that, that's how it happens. Amen. None of y'all get no wise ideas. You're going to call and tell her, amen. I say, you know them people in Missouri lie, amen. You know they do. I would never say that about you, dear. Precious. Amen. What's bad is I did that. It was terrible. It was a bad situation. And anyhow, April Fool's Day, I got to thinking, what can I do to my wife today to be a blessing to her? Anyhow, I've got a little attaché case, you know, that I take my medicine and stuff in when I'm on the road, and it was sitting there by the stairs, and I thought, So I went and got that attaché case, and I went up about six steps, and I dropped it, And it went ka-tunk, 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 ka-tunk. And every time it hit that one another step, I go, oh. It's great. She came right. She started hollering before she got there. Are you all right? And I'm telling you, with her response, I got so tickled I couldn't even speak, because whenever she got around the corner, I was going to say, April Fool's Day. I was laughing so hard I couldn't say anything. I was bending over like this right here, standing on the stairs, and I'm looking up. I'm looking down. She looking up, and I'm thinking, this woman wants to kill me right now. Amen. Yeah. And I finally got to myself, and I said, April Fool's. And she looked at me and grinned. She said, I want to punch you in your face. I'm like, honey, that's so cruel. Amen. Anyhow, I don't know why I got off on that, but I did. It's what happens when you got ADD and you're unmedicated. Amen. I really am. There I am. Y'all are in a dangerous place. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. That daddy had no influence. Spiritually, no influence. Now, I'll say this. I've come to this real understanding, Brother Tim. Just because you teach your kids right does not mean they're going to live right.
Right.
Amen. 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 Now, they had to when they were in my home, because they knew there was a price to pay if they didn't. Somebody say amen right there.
Amen.
Can I say something? The reason why we do that, the reason why we're in a home, there's a penalty for doing wrong, is because we're trying to teach our children that in life there are penalties for doing wrong. And we sure want to teach them that with God, if you do wrong, there's a penalty to pay. Amen. I'll be honest with you, I'm tired of the day in which we live and having to apologize for biblically raising my family. Amen. Somebody said, you don't believe in time out? No, I don't believe in time out. My mother believed in time out. She whipped me, she took time out to catch her breath, and then she whipped me some more. Amen. That was time out at our house. I mean, one day I want to say, Mom, you're not getting the concept of this thing. Amen. But I was afraid to. I was afraid of my mother. Amen. Somebody said, oh, I don't think you should be, your children should be afraid of you. They didn't tell my mama that, amen, because I was afraid of her. Amen. I'll be honest with you. I looked at my grandson the other day. He was acting all crazy and stuff. And I love my grandkids. They get by with a whole lot more than my children do. But he even crossed the line. I looked at him. I was like, and he crumbled. He said, no! My daughter looked at me. She said, how do you even have that look with the grandchildren, too? Because I wanted to say, because I whipped his hind end when you was gone the other day. Amen. I thought I better not divulge all that information. I mean, yeah, all I had to do was look at him, and he just crumbled in the floor. No! Amen. Act all crazy and stuff. Amen. There's a price to pay. There's a price to pay for dying wrong. He's got five brothers. I got to hurry and I'm finished. Number one, I wonder if that first brother he saw coming down that path, that same path that he had walked, he saw that brother stepping in those same footsteps. I wonder if his first brother was religious. Can I tell you something? I'm going to say this morning. I'm not here to be mean or to be hard. I'm not here to beat you up or anything like that. But can I tell you something? Religion is not enough to get you to heaven. Those hard days are going to come. Those difficult days are going to come. The days when you're going to weep and cry and not understand why life's going the way it's going are going to be there. They're going to be a part of your life. And can I tell you something? Religion is not going to be enough on those days. The Bible said this over in the book of Matthew. He said this. He said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name did many wonderful works. And you know the gist of the story, so I'm just going to give it. And then he'll say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. You know what bothers me is this. I know a lot of people that have religion and they don't fear hearing the words depart. I never knew you. You say, but I've done this, preacher, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I've give here, and I've done this, that. I've done all these things. It's not enough. Parents, you need to tell your kids it's not enough. I mean, I raised my kids. There's ways you do things. You don't do this. You live in my house. This is the way we do this. This is the way we do this. Whenever you get up from a table, you push your chair up. You clean your place away. And whoever prepared that meal for you, you look at them and you say, thank you. I appreciate that.
Amen.
It's the way you do things.
Amen.
But just doing things ain't enough. I had a brother that was religious. I want to ask you a question today. If you have to go all the way back to the base, and you have to validate while you're on your way to heaven, is it because of what you've done, or is it because of what was done for you?
Amen.
Amen. Songwriter penned it this way, I'm thine, O Lord. I've heard thy voice it spoke thy love to me. Fanny Crosby wrote that song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. And the story behind that song, I read this, she wrote that song is because one night she went to bed and she had a dream. I'm not being all spooky and mystical. But in her dream, she was at church. And she said she was sitting almost on the back pew of the church. And she said whenever they were in church, they were singing. She said all of a sudden the two back doors come open. And she said the Lord stepped in. She said, I knew it was the Lord. And she said he went right by the pew she was sitting on. And said he started going by people. And he'd reach down, he'd touch people. And she said they'd get up and they'd run to an altar. And she said in the dream she knew that they were trusting Christ. And she said he went all the way through the church, but past her. That's how she penned the words to pass me not, O gentle Savior. You say, why? It ought to be a fearful thing to think about dying without God.
Amen.
I ain't been, some of you live your life every day without him. You never pray. You never talk to God. You don't do anything for them. You never read your Bible. You just live your life. But on Sunday, you're going to run to church. And I know I'm preaching to a great part of a congregation this morning that I won't get to preach to tonight or any of the rest of the week. And I'm not fussing at you for that. That's what your pastor's there for. But can I say this? If you've not got enough to get you back on Sunday night and Wednesday in revival, do you really think you've got enough to get you to heaven? Religion is not enough. Number two, he kept looking down that road. He looked down that road. And he saw those five brothers. That second brother, he wasn't religious, but that second brother was a reformer. Can I say something? We're living in a day where society's just pushing religion. Up where I live, it's entertainment. It's entertainment. It's entertainment. They want theaters. They want entertainment. They want thrill rides, all that kind of stuff. And they want the same thing when they go to church.
That's right.
Something to make us feel good. And we've got a push in religion in Sevier County that says just clean up, straighten a few things up. You'll be better. It's called reforming. Somebody said the other day, said, well, I used to do that, but I turned over a new leaf. I made this statement. I made it several times. Man, I made it here. I'm going to say it again. I don't care if you turn over the whole tree. Reforming is not enough. You must be born again. Well, preacher, I polished up, and I cleaned up, and I straightened up. It's not enough. He looked down that path, saw those five brothers. A religious brother, a reforming brother. But then he looked down that path, and let's just all be real sensitive right here and be careful. He looked down that path, and he saw that third brother, and that third brother's always right. You ever met anybody that they're never wrong? They never have been wrong. They've never done anything wrong. No matter what the situation is, they were right. Look up here. We're not praying right now. Y'all know what I'm talking about? We've all met people like that. No matter what you say, their way's the right way. No matter what happened, I'm right. I'm right. You're wrong. Now, I hit a stump right there, but trust me, I know how to plow. You say, preacher, I've never met anybody that's always right. Can I say something? If you haven't, it's you. Common sense, deduction right there. Can I say something? You'll never get saved until you get lost. And if you can't get lost, you can't get saved. Because a man's got to see himself as wrong before he can ever be made right. Well, I've had a testimony. I ain't worried about your testimony. I'm concerned with your relationship this morning. You know, people always, I ain't been on visitation nowadays, and I'm in churches, and sometimes it works out, and I'm there in churches, and I get to go visiting with preachers sometimes, and sometimes we don't, but man, it amazes me how everywhere we go, everybody's saved.
Yeah.
Everybody's saved.
Yeah.
No, everybody's not saved.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. So this morning, when did you get wrong? When did you get lost? I love to ask people that tell me they're saved. I say, well, when did you get lost? Not a hard, it's not a trick question.
That's right.
This morning, let me ask you a question. When did you get lost? I can tell you, I'll be honest with you, I got saved on February 24th, 1985. I got lost before that, though. I got under conviction in an old-fashioned Bible-believing Baptist church sitting on a pew. Amen. And I went to the altar the first time, and to be honest with you, it wasn't so much that I didn't want the Lord, it was I didn't want to turn loose of me. Because even though I was raised in a non-Christian home, I had enough sense to know that you can't keep living like you're living. There's going to have to be a difference. You're going to have to turn from that and turn to Christ. I didn't have nobody sitting with a Bible teaching me and showing me that. I just knew that in my heart. You say, "Preacher, what are you saying?" I'm saying this. If you don't get lost, you can't never get saved. He had a brother that was religious. He had a brother that was a reformer. He just polished and cleaned up. He had a brother that was right. He never did see himself wrong. He's right. Everybody else is wrong. I'm right. Then I'll say this. He had a brother that was just a blatant rebel. Can I say something? You may be under the sound of my voice this morning, and you're a rebel. You rebel against everything that's right, everything that's good. If it's bad, that's what you want to do. If it's good, it's what you don't want to do. And can I say something? Welcome to America. You can have the right to live that life if you want to. But can I say something? The Bible said rebellion's a sin of witchcraft. What that means it's demonically influenced. That means that a life of rebellion is a life that is yielded to Satan. So you can be a rebel if you want to. I used to pastor up in Kentucky several years ago, and I never will forget the first funeral we had. They started bringing flowers in, got to meet the florist there in town. There was two, but got to meet the one that brought the flowers. And anyhow, she said, "My name's so-and-so and so-and-so," and they come in with a bunch of flowers. And Brother Tim, she turned around and introduced me. She said, "Now, this is my daughter. She works with me when we have busy days and stuff like that." And I said, "My name's Brother Stacy." She said, "I'm Rebel." And I'm like, I didn't ask what kind of life you lived. I just wanted to know your name, amen. And that mama had named that child Rebel. I thought, Lord God, who in the world would want to put that title on their child? Here's my little rebel. Can I say something? I'm going to say this and I'm going to move on. Rebellion is not frowned on in the day in which we live. We've softened it up. Well, they're just trying to find their own way. They're just sowing their oats. Amen. Can I say something this morning? I believe he had a burden in hell like he had because he saw a brother that was a rebel. Last thing, I'm finished this morning. He saw that fifth brother coming down that same path, lest they come, coming that same path. That fifth brother, I believe that fifth brother was just this. He was just a blatant rejecter. You know, the Bible tells us about a man by the name of Nicodemus. Not Nicodemus. Help me now. Book of Acts. King Agrippa. And King Agrippa, the will of God for Paul's life is to be brought before King Agrippa. On his way there, Paul gets rebuked and he gets criticized, and even Festus looked at him and said, "You're so mad." He said, you've learned so much that you've just gone mad. He said, "You're Jesus crazy. Gone mad." He gets before King Agrippa, and this is what he proclaims before the court that day. He said, "The king before whom I stand knows this is the truth, because it was not done in a corner." And then Paul, with the boldness of God, looked at him and he said, "Believest thou the prophets?" And then he answered his own question after he answered him. He said, "I know thou believest." He looked at him and read right, as the old saying is, he read his mail. He said, "Do you believe?" "I know you believe." And then Agrippa looks back at him, and this is the statement that he made. He said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." You know what he did? In that, when he used that word "almost," he said, "I believe what your testimony is. I believe in the Christ you've preached." You believe that? I do. I do. I believe he believed everything Paul had preached and presented and said and told. Festus, I don't believe he did. But Agrippa, he said this though, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I'll be honest with you, I ain't being prophetic and funny like some of these old crazy people on TV say, but this morning there'll be some people leave here with an almost testimony. Almost. Can I tell you something? We live in a day where people don't understand the detrimental state that we are in. I'll be honest with you. I watched a 3-year-old baby draw its last breath a few weeks ago. I'll be honest with you. I got a friend of mine that lost their battle with cancer. My wife's best friend. We buried her. Relatively young. The reason why I say young, she's the same age as I am. Very young. But she lost her battle. Died with a testimony, knowing God, loving God, living for God. You know what she prayed, Brother Tim? She had 9 children. 3 oldest ones done out on their own, doing their own thing. She told my wife. My wife said, "Stacy, I literally got weak in my knees when she looked at me and told me this." She said, "I told God, Lord, no matter what it takes for my children to serve you, do whatever it takes." And she said, "I told the Lord, even if it's me." I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I got the faith to pray that prayer or not. I got kids not serving God right now. I want to see them serving God. I'm not being super spiritual. I'm just being honest. I mean, that's a hard prayer to pray. And when you see what happened to her, but the whole time through all of that, the whole time, Brother Tim, she kept her hand raised high. She gave God the glory the whole way. The whole way. Never heard her complain. I'm talking sick, puking in a bucket, treatment after treatment after treatment, hair falling out, body hurting, surgery after surgery after surgery. She never complained. I thought, God, I want that kind of willingness that I'd be willing to pay an extreme price for somebody else not to go to hell. I got 5 grandbabies right now. And it scares me, the world they're having to grow up in. Amen. Amen. You say, why? Because I see the path I've walked. They got to come down that same path. This morning, he had a brother that was religious. He had a brother that was right. He had a brother that was a reformer. He had a brother that was a rebel. And he had a brother that was just a blatant rejecter. He knew the truth. He believed the truth. But he refused the truth. This morning I'm going to ask you a question. What's so great in your life that caused you to refuse the truth? What's so great today in your life that would cause you not to walk an aisle and bend your knee in an altar and say, I want Jesus as my Savior? Some of you got family right now, and I'm not being ugly, I'm not going to elaborate on this, but you know if they took their last breath right now, you know they'd die and they'd spend eternity in hell. Some of you mamas and daddies, you got kids living in your home. They profess to be saved. They got a baptism date. They got all that kind of stuff, but there's no God in their life. Can I tell you something? I wouldn't put my faith in a little baptismal certificate. Amen. This morning, the reality is this. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you ready? You're going to die. There's no escaping that. I've done showed you that in the Bible. But my question is this, you're going to die right, you're going to die wrong. Are you ready? I don't care if you're 90 in here today, are you ready? If you're 9, are you ready? If you're 15, are you ready? I don't know. I'll be honest with you, I'm serious. If I had the time and I knew it wouldn't kill the Holy Ghost, I'd walk every pew, Brother Tim, and I'd shake your hand and I'd say, are you ready? Are you ready? But I've made my appeal. This morning, if you don't know him, it's a detrimental thing that you get that fixed today. Not tonight, not this week, right now. Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. I know we're living in a day where this world has so desensitized us to eternal things. Amen. But there is an eternity in front of us. And the fact of the matter is this morning, if you're not ready, you're going to die wrong. And can I say this? If you die wrong, in hell, you'll lift up your eyes. You say, preacher, that's an awful harsh message to start revival out on. Truth's the truth. Right. Amen. I'm going to be honest with you. I've told you this. This church knows me. Your pastor knows me. I don't come up here to play games. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. You ready? I'm going to go to the piano, preacher, if that's all right with you. I'm going to sing the invitation. And I bet what I'm going to do, when I sing the invitation, I'm going to ask you the same question again. Are you ready? Now I want you to answer that question today. Don't tell me about your profession. Don't tell me about your certificate. Tell me the day that Jesus moved inside your soul. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, we love you this morning. And God, I preach my heart to these people. God, I love the man of God and his family here. I love these people. God, you know they've been dear friends for years.